Good morning, church. Happy Lord's Day to you. Will you please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word? The scriptural passage for today's sermon comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. However, for context, we will begin at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Zach. And thank you, Aaron, for that very interesting introduction this morning. As much as I want to shoot things back, you know, one of us has to be like Jesus this morning. So I'll take the high road on that. And well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. My name is Josh. I bring greetings from Cedro Woolley, Washington. It's a small logging town, about 3.5 hours from here. And I am very blessed to be with you. Brief word of prayer before we dive into the Word of God this morning. Father, we come before you this morning, a people that are in great need, but a people that have had that need perfectly satisfied by Christ. Father, I pray that as we dive into these words of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you would please be with us, that you would please guide our hearts and our minds, that through your holy and inerrant word, we would not leave here unchanged, but that we would know deeper and greater the person of Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us through his gospel. Father, we thank you and we love you, and we do these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have not already, by this point, please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be focusing primarily on verses 16 through 19 this morning. And by means of somewhat of an introduction, if you have ever in your lifetime applied for a job, a position of some kind, you have more than likely come across this question in one shape or form, and that is this: if you had to define yourself in one sentence, how would you do it? Now, I hate that question because you want me to distill down the, you know, mid 30 years of life that God has given me into one sentence. It's not going to go well, and I'm not looking forward to putting all that effort in for you just to tell me that you've moved on to another candidate at the end of the conversation anyway. But the reality is this: we live in a society, in a culture that is infatuated with identity, constantly trying to self-define, self-identify for themselves what they want to be true, not what is true. And the culture that we live in does such a work to define for themselves what their identity will be for other people. And whether it's one's job, financial status, the generation that you were born in, or as we've seen more recently in the last years, the sexual preferences of individuals in our world, our culture is infatuated with self-identification. They want to identify for themselves what is true. And as always, in any issue that we come to in this world, the Word of God, inerrant and authoritative, speaks into it, either directly or indirectly. And we have that here as well. We were created as God's people with an identity. We were created in the image of God. Now, if you remember all the way back to Genesis 3, what was the first lie that was spoken to the woman? That you can be like who? God. The identity that we had been given, created with, was under direct attack by the enemy. And we believed. And upon believing, upon biting the fruit, the world changed. Our identity, our reality became one of death. And now what we have is mankind denying their God-given image and striving after an image that is of their own making. And when you strive toward an identity that is not rooted in the person of Christ, you will strive after an identity of self and flesh, because that's what our natural man wants. The natural man, apart from Jesus Christ, wants to self-identify. We do not want to be linked to something that is higher than us. Our truth, our reality, our identity. And we will do everything that we can in our flesh to take the crown, to sit on the throne, and proclaim self-sovereignty. And you want to know the scary truth? That this pandemic, if you will, of spiritual proportions is not something that is simply found in the world. It's not something that's simply found in the culture. It's in the church. And there are men and women that profess Jesus Christ that are striving every single day after an identity of self that comes out of the flesh and not out of the spirit. And as we will see this morning, at the end of the day, at the end of the road, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, your identity will be of two options. Only two. Life or death. We will be living out of an identity of flesh or spirit. And this is what Paul describes in our passage this morning. What he's saying is that you, before Christ, you regarded Christ and each other in a different way. You regarding them through the flesh and not the spirit. Look at verse 16. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Well, Paul says, "From now on," which means that we once did. There once was a time in our lives where all we could do was interact with each other, interact with the scriptures, interact with the person of Christ through the flesh. At the moment Adam put the fruit in his mouth, every aspect of our being in this world was infected and affected with sin. Things grew sick, the fruit rotted, animals waged war against each other, and the worst of it was how us, created in the perfect image of God, created to reflect His glory here on earth, were marred by the stain of sin. And no part of us, not our speech, not our thoughts, not our actions, not our motives, was left unaffected by the stain of sin. Now the filter over our eyes is no longer one that caused us to love God and His ways, but to flee from Him, to hide, to work up righteousness in ourselves, to justify our own sins, to blame one another. It is no longer the spirit, but of the flesh. We regarded Him through the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and this is why it says it. It says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Those that do not have Christ, do not have the ability to love Christ, much less understand the gospel. It's outside of our capability to do so, because spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And without the work of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel will not be understood. And this was our reality before Christ. And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you are here this morning, going through the motions, sitting in the chair, listening to this the preacher singing the hymns, and you're sitting in spiritual death. You have not relinquished yourself to the person of Christ. You have not given over the sins that you hold so dear. You have not come to the cross of Calvary and bent the knee in repentance that the burden you carry might roll off into the tomb. And if that is you this morning, I would plead with you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, to know and understand what the truth of the gospel is. You will be presented with Christ this morning. Do not ignore it. Let today be the day of salvation, because if you are here this morning and you are not in Christ, I love you too much not to lie to you. You are spiritually dead. You do not have the tools needed to know who Jesus is, how wonderful he is, what he has done for you. You cannot know the sweet aroma that comes from the gospel. It will smell of death. And perhaps at this point you're thinking, wow, this message is a real crowd pleaser. Who let this Debbie Downer from the dark side of the state into the building to discourage us? And I would ask you, stay with me. Stay with me. If the jewel of the gospel is to be truly precious, we must know and understand the dark chasm that it was found in. And if Christ is going to be precious to you, if the gospel, what is going to be magnificent in your minds, you must know what it is the gospel has saved you from. And this is what Paul tells us at the end of verse 16. He says this, he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, and this is the verse that I'm sure everyone could probably quote on their own, probably since you were a very small child in Sunday school. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I think it's easy with these very familiar verses, I know it is with me, to somewhat take them for granted in your head. You've heard them so often, you've gone over them in your head so often that they've often lose their punch. They lose the potency that these verses are supposed to hit us in the face with. But look at what Paul is saying here. He says, if anyone is in Christ, you are in Christ this morning, that means that you are no longer who you were. You are a new creation. When Christ changes a person, when the gospel comes into the heart of a man or a woman, no part of them is left unaffected. Just as sin before Christ affected every aspect of who we are, our minds, our speech, our actions, everything is done through a filter of sin. Upon Christ coming in and making our hearts of stone, hearts of flesh, now every part of who you are is affected and infected, no longer by sin, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That should smack you in the face. What a glorious truth to proclaim this morning. We could say yes and amen right there and close. But Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say this. It says, do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, what? Into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that what? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in, do you remember what it says? The newness of life. That is what the gospel does for you. And if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you have been saved by his blood, claimed by his providence, you are new. You are a new creation. You are not bound by the sin of the flesh that once held you captive in great darkness by chains that we could not break. You have been redeemed. You have been saved. You've been given new life. Life from death. And that means that your identity is now not one of self-identification and death, but one of Christ and life. And my friends, this identity that we speak of, this identity in Christ brings with it much blessing and much responsibility. And for the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to go through four ways that our identity in Christ should impact our lives. Four ways, 4 points, we'll go through them as quickly as possible. But the first one is this, for you note takers. The first one is our new identity demands supremacy. Our new identity demands supremacy. And what I mean by that is that if you are in Christ this morning, know this, Christ will share his throne with no one. Christ should not simply be one part or one aspect of who you are as a person. He can't be like a single square patch on a quilt that makes up all the other patches and it makes up the whole. He must be everything to you. He must be all you are, all you have. He must be your everything. His identity must be supreme in your life. Remember, at the beginning, us looking into the world outside these doors and seeing how they are infatuated with self-identification. But the church does the same thing. We simply wrap it up in spiritual terms to make it sound and feel better. We will take things that are in and of themselves good, and we will make our entire identity around them. You will wrap your identity around these things that are of the earth, of the flesh, that will burn. And what we must understand is that Jesus Christ, the Almighty, all-conquering King, sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, will share his throne with no one. And his throne is in your heart. You are a Christian before you are a father. You're a Christian before you're a mother. You're a Christian before you're a son or a daughter. You're a Christian before how many kids you have, whether you're blue collar or white collar, black or white, American or not, baker, butcher, candlestick maker. You are a Christian first. And at any moment in your life where you take the person of Christ and that identity on the throne of your heart and you replace it, and it's so easy to do, you replace it with something temporal. Anytime you replace the eternal with the temporal, we have created for ourselves a volatile situation that will result in a life full of pain, despair. Because all of us, I'm sure, can attest what happens when you look for your worth in something other than Christ. Do you look in the mirror in the morning, knowing what you know about yourself, and think to yourself, oh, I've got it all together. Like, I'm doing pretty good. I like the guy that's staring back at me at the mirror. I've never once thought that. We know who we are. We know what we struggle with. We know the sins that we keep on a leash to visit when we're tired. We know what it is. And my friends, you must understand that there is only one thing on this earth that will fill the void in your soul, that will be the answer to the deepest longings that you have. If you're looking for meaning in your life, if you're looking for some, like, what is the point of why I am here? I'm not satisfied in my job. I'm not satisfied in my marriage. I'm not satisfied being a parent. I'm not satisfied with this. You will never be satisfied if you are looking to earthly things to satisfy you, ever. That is not what they are meant to do. They are good gifts, but they cannot be the source of your joy. Only Christ sitting on the throne of your heart is meant to fill that void, fill that chasm in your soul. The deepest longings and dreams that you have must be rooted in the person of Christ, not who you are. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Wherever God has you in this life, my friends, whatever he has you doing, whatever stage of life that you find yourself in, whether it is one full of joy or one full of grief and sorrow, know this, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. And only through Christ can you experience joy in the deepest sorrows. Only through Christ can you experience hope in the bitter darkness of living in this world. Only through Christ will you find joy and hope and meaning and purpose at the foot of the cross. Our identity must be supremely and only Christ. Everything else is under that. Second, our new identity motivates our fight with sin. It motivates our fight with sin. If we have been cleansed by the washing of the word, if we have been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we now, for the first time as Christians, have the ability to combat, fight, and overcome the sin of our flesh. Whereas before Christ, we lacked the ability. All you could do was live through the flesh. Yeah, you'd have some better days and some not better days. But my friends, fighting against sin is not just being a moral person. There are many moral people in the world that do not have Christ. It must be rooted in an identity of life, not one of sin and one of death. Because we still wage war, do we not? Do we not wage war every day against our flesh, knowing that our flesh is around the corner, waiting to pounce? My friends, make no mistake, as a Christian, you and your flesh are in the gladiator pit together, and your flesh wants to kill you, and it will do everything that it can to render you hopeless, useless for the kingdom of Christ. So pick up your shield, pick up your sword, and you fight. And like the prophet Samuel, find the sin in the camp and chop it to bits. But we do not wage war against our sin, my friends, out of the strength of our flesh. It must be waged through the strength and the tactical brilliance of Christ's supremacy. It's the shield of what? Faith. It's the sword of what? The Spirit. If you try to wage war against your sin out of some place within yourself, you will fail every single time. You must understand that the victory has been won by Christ. When he rose from the grave 3 days later, he conquered sin, conquered Satan, and conquered death. And there is nothing that stands against his supremacy. We have all that we need in the person of Christ to fight and overcome the sin of our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 says this. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." My friends, know this, that we must be a people that hate our sin viciously, that do not wink at it, that do not give it time to grow, that do not keep it dark, chained up in the basement, and when we're feeling the urge come down and give it a little food, just keeping it on the edge of life. Because we love Jesus, because he has given us a new identity, that should make us hate our sin, or it stands between us and our Savior, mocking us and mocking him. And it's amazing to me what happens when we seek to fight our sin out of the power of Christ, the reality of the gospel, that Christ has saved you. He has given you everything that you need. Therefore, go and fight. Than when we try to do it through our own works, our own efforts, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, white knuckle the steering wheel, and ram through the wall. It does not work. But just as the old hymn says, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. If you want to fight the sin in your life, and you want to overcome the sin in your life, stop doing it in your own strength. Stop doing it in the flesh. Fight out of the identity that comes from Christ, who has saved you, who has put the sword in your hand, who goes before you and says, follow me and fight. Our general, Jesus Christ, gives us courage in the battle and in the war, knowing that it has already been won. So fight as victors, not as victims. Third, our new identity brings comfort in failure. Let's take a realistic inventory. As much as I like to think that I look like Spartacus waging war against my sin, clad in armor with a sharp sword and a shield, the reality is that I often find myself more than often rolling over and cowering. And can you relate to that? Are you here this morning taking inventory of your heart, of your mind, asking yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond in that way? Are you here this morning feeling weary and feeling ragged from living in a world of sin and dealing with a flesh that simply will not go away? Are you faced with the fragility of your conviction and the reality and the weakness and your inability? Perhaps you've asked yourself this week, how can I truly be saved if I see the same struggles every day? How can my salvation be true if my sin still has its fingers wrapped around my throat? How can I have assurance when I see myself fail and fail over and over again? And my friends, I want you to know that if that is you this morning, it is the same identity given to you by Christ that motivates the fight with sin, that comforts you when you fail and when you fall. And understand this. If your salvation comes from God, and that he has chosen you, he has redeemed you, he has given you a new heart, a new mind, and that is of full grace, not of works, why do you presume that God can or will lose that which is his? If God saved you out of sin and out of death, do you believe that he lacks the ability to sustain you? Often, there's a problem in our churches today that view and understand the gospel simply as the thing that gets you through regeneration and not the thing that permeates the entire life of your Christian walk from the moment of regeneration, from the moment that we are glorified in heaven. The gospel must be everything to you. The fact that you have been saved from nothing and that Christ has given you everything. My friends, the gospel saves you, it sustains you, and it glorifies you. No part of your life is not to be lived through the gospel of Christ, who he is, what he has done for you. Do not presume that God the Father, after enacting the plan that cost his own son his very life, would go against the proclamation that his son proclaimed while hanging on the cross, it is finished. Not it is available or it is possible. It is finished. No work left to be done. Nothing to add. Nothing will take away. You will find in your life that there will be times when the grip that you have on your Savior's hand weakens and loosens, and sometimes the hand even completely opens up in grief, sin, or despair. But the grip that your Savior has on your soul will never, ever weaken. Not one inch, because it is based not upon your performance, not upon how you act, but upon the covenant that he made with himself before the foundations of the world were laid, that he would redeem to himself a people that will never, ever be taken away from him. For Christ to lose one that he has paid for would be to make Christ a liar. And Christ is not the liar. Satan is the liar. He is the one that throws your sins in your face, that reminds you of your unworthiness, that says, oh, with the week that you have had, how could Christ love someone such as you? With everything that you are dealing with right now, how in the world do you presume that you can stand before the throne of grace with confidence? Don't you feel the burning heat of the eyes of the holy God on the back of your neck. My friends, we must understand that it cost the Father much too much to let you go. And as the Scottish preacher Robert McShane said, for every look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ, for there is so much more grace in him than sin or weakness in you. The Apostle Peter said this, and Peter knew something about failing. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. My friends, when you fail and when you fall, do not let your response be to cover it up or attempt to earn your way back into God's good graces. Live out of the identity that you have. Live out of the identity of what Christ has given you. That when you stand before the eyes of holiness, you now no longer stand there a condemned sinner. You no longer are the recipient of God's wrath. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus standing as the perfect mediator for your soul. And Christ looks to his Father and says, Father, when you look at this person here, weary and ragged though they may be, you do not see their sin. You don't see their failures anymore. You see one that has been redeemed, chosen, brought out of the muck and mire and put on the rock of salvation. When you look at them, you see me. And the God in heaven says, let it be done. That is the gospel. And if we are going to fight our sin and have comfort in failure, you cannot forget that. It must be paramount, supreme in your life. Because what else do you have in your life to bring comfort in your failure other than the gospel of Christ? Your performance? Your track record of faithfulness? No. We rest in the strong arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will never let us go. Let the response and the comfort flow, not from yourself, but the gospel. And if you are experiencing a lack of assurance in your salvation, often it means that somewhere in the gospel equation you have replaced Christ with yourself. So get your eyes off of the mirror and onto the throne and have hope and comfort in your failure. Fourth and finally, our new identity is one that should spur on evangelism. Verses 18 and 19 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. My friends, we must understand this, that a heart that has been changed by the gospel of Christ will be a heart that loves and seeks after the lost. Without exception. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, meaning that we have been given a task here on earth, that there is a reason that we were not, upon our regeneration happening, just whisked up into the throne room of heaven. Although there are days where that would be very, very nice, we have been given a task. We have been given a mission. We have been given a charge by our King, and that is to bring as many into the kingdom with us as possible. We have a job to do, and that is to love the lost, those without Christ. Now, love does not mean acceptance, but we must love as Christ does, not approving of sin, but preaching the gospel into sin that the sinner might be saved. We must love like Jesus did, with a real practical love that speaks the truth of salvation to the lost. And that's anyone. Anywhere. We are not the barometers or the judge of who will receive the gospel and who will not. We do not see into eternity. We do not see into the hearts of men. We have been given seeds and told so. My friends, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Do you have that heart for the lost? Do you have that heart for those in your community? Do you have that heart for those that live on the dark side of the mountains? It's hard. It's hard. Because Josh, they do this. Josh, do you see the evil that they commit? Josh, do you see the hate that they spew? How they hate God and how they hate his people? Yes, I do. And so were once you, before Christ entered into your hearts, before Christ brought life from death, you too once shook your fist in vehement defiance against your Creator, saying, I am sovereign, I am God, not you. My friends, they are acting out of an identity of death. They can do nothing else, for life cannot come from death. We must say that our disposition towards the lost, it must be that of Christ. We should care about those that are experiencing a life without Christ because they are facing an eternity of torment. And yes, I understand the state that we live in. I understand the politics that surround us. I understand the political landscape that we find ourselves in and how vicious people can be against Christ and his gospel. But do you wish to go back to your life before Christ saved you? Think for a moment the reality that you sat in before Christ changed your heart and met you on the road. Do you remember the hopelessness that you had, the fear that you had, the anger, the pain, the grief? Do you remember living a life out of your flesh? Do you remember what that was like? Could I pay you any amount of money to go back there? Could I pay you any amount to go back to a life without Christ? I pray that the answer would be no. But my friends, this is the world that we live in. There are people dying out there. And we, God's people, are the only ones that have been given this message of reconciliation. Do you love the lost enough to tell them about the same Jesus that was told to you? Because somebody told you about him. You didn't just wake up someday and decide, I'm going to choose this one. Somebody told you about Jesus. You heard it somewhere. Someone loved you enough to tell you, you are not enough. You don't have the ability to save yourself. Only Christ has the ability to pull you out of the death that you are in and set your feet on the rock of life. Do you love the lost enough to tell them about Jesus and to let them know where they too might find life? We have been entrusted with the most precious gift, this jewel found in the dark chasm of this world that put it on the table, and the light comes from within it and gives life to the entire house, and it brings warmth and it brings heat and it brings hope and joy. This is what we have. We have been given the message of reconciliation. Preach it. Love the lost enough to not ostracize them, but to proclaim to them, hey, I was once where you are. Yeah, I look different, but we were heading to the same place. And it's the same Savior that saved me that can save you. Will you hold this light that you have been given and place it under a bushel? No. Let it out. Let the lion of the gospel out and watch how it overcomes the sin and the death and all that it comes against. Our identity should be one that creates the greatest fervency for the lost, that we would bring as many into the gates of heaven with us as we can. Now, as we close the book, on 2 Corinthians, I would like to encourage you with just a few things before we close today. And that is this: first and foremost, remember that you are a redeemed people. None of these things that we have spoken of today will be possible if you attempt to work through them in your own strength and in your own flesh. You will not overcome your sin if you are not fighting with the tools and the identity that Christ has given you. You will experience no comfort in your life if the gospel is not at the forefront of your face, giving you hope. And you will have no love for the lost if you do not remember what it is that you have been saved from and what you have been saved to. In this world of great darkness, be first and foremost a Christian. One that follows King Jesus into the fray of this world. Make your identity first, foremost, and supremely Christ. Let this motivate what this looks like to live in this world until we reach our heavenly home when Christ should see fit to call us. We are faithful Christians that live out of an identity of life and not one of death. Give it to the lost. Tell the world about Jesus, his grace for the sinner. And my friends, be encouraged in sin and in failure and in joy and triumph, whatever it is that you face in this life, from now until you reach your heavenly home. Know that you are Christ's and Christ is yours. And what he has given to you, he will never, ever take away. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you that in Christ we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come, that we no longer live out of an identity of flesh and death. But in Christ, all things are made new. Father, I ask for this congregation here that they would be encouraged in their walk, that they would make Christ and his gospel the supreme authority in their life, that they would not look to anything earthly to identify themselves with, but that Christ would be their all in all. Father, I pray that you would strengthen their hearts to fight against the sin of their flesh, that they would love you so much that their sin would be a disdain to them, that they would give no gratification to the flesh, but that they would live out of the identity of the victory that is already won. And that in failure and in pain and in sorrow and grief, Father, that we would be comforted knowing that you have not saved us and left us alone, that you sustain us, you walk with us, you fight with us, and you remind us that we are yours and you are ours. Father, I pray that the people here would be comforted in the gospel, that they would know and understand the truth of who Christ is and what he has done for them, that they would be a people that live out of the identity that comes from life, and that we would not be a people that would keep silent, but that we would proclaim it from the rooftops and in the kitchens and at work and at school, that Christ is the way, he is the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Christ and what he has done for us in the gospel. And all these things and all the things that are left unsaid and unprayed, we give to you in the name of Christ. Amen.